What would you say is the greatest sin? I imagine that answers to that question would vary from person to person. You know, some might think of the seven deadly sins, right? Pride, envy, gluttony, lust, anger, greed, sloth. Others might measure sin by how many victims are affected, or if the victims are children, or the elderly, or simply innocent bystanders. There are certain crimes that take on greater significance even in society. Back in the 80s, drug crimes were on the front burner. During the 90s, sex offenses topped the list. Terrorism seemed to take over in the early 2000s. We tend to shift from one to another. Does the Bible point to a greatest sin? Now, in one sense, Scripture teaches that sin is sin. And if you break one commandment, you break it all. You know, it's God doesn't look at it that way. We tend to focus on sins, individual actions that go against God and His Word, but the Lord seems to concentrate on sin, which is a condition of the human heart that is contrary to Him. But I think in another sense, there are certain sins that are highlighted in Scripture as particularly dangerous and despicable. In Proverbs chapter 6, we read of a list of sins that fall into this category. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Now, you may have noticed that some of those in that list are similar to the seven deadly sins, particularly the first one. The first one mentioned in both of those lists is the sin of pride. I would suggest that pride is the greatest sin. C.S. Lewis writes, "There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine they are guilty of themselves. I do not think I have ever heard anyone who is not a Christian accuse himself of this vice. And at the same time, I have very seldom met anyone who was not a Christian who showed the slightest mercy in it to others. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault in which we are more unconscious of it in ourselves. The more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. The vice I am talking about is pride, or self-conceit. According to Christian teachers, it is the essential vice, the utmost evil. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that, they are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind." You see, pride, like the love of money, is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, some manifestations of pride are very obvious and obnoxious. We don't like to see it. But most of the deadly forms of pride are subtle. Sometimes they're not even recognized as pride or even as sin. And so over the next several weeks, I would like to consider the subtle sides of pride. Things that you might first hear and say, "Really? You're calling that pride?" But as we dig into it, I think you'll understand why it falls into that category. This evening, our subject is the sin of individualism. Individualism. Now, some might object to that, wondering why individualism would be considered a form of pride and a sin. I mean, God creates every person as a unique individual, right? We are all individuals. We have values as individuals, correct? Yes. It is true. God created each person as a unique individual. No one should ever try to minimize that. But individualism places too much emphasis on our own uniqueness. Webster defines pride as inordinate self-esteem. Now, we all know there's a healthy sense of self-esteem that we should all have. We're actually going to look at low self-esteem later in this very series. But to have too much self-esteem crosses over the line. Now we're talking about pride. And isn't it interesting? The middle letter of the word sin and the middle letter of the word pride is both I. And I think you really see that's the heart. The heart of pride, the heart of sin is I. Individualism puts too much emphasis on oneself. Everything revolves around me, my needs, my wants, my feelings take precedence over everything else. I would suggest using another term. Individualism is simply selfishness. It's all about me. There's a song that came out several years ago, and I know it's a parody, it's facetious, but it gets the point across. I want to talk about me, want to talk about I, want to talk about number one. Oh my, me, mine. What I think, what I like, what I know, what I want, what I see. I like talking about you usually, but occasionally I want to talk about me. Yeah, that's individualism gone to seed. That's where it becomes a subtle side of pride. I'm sure you know people like this. Everything they say begins with the word I, right? Or they'll say things like, well, that's nothing. I, or you should have seen when I, it all comes back to themselves. You get two of those people in the same conversation and you can just sit back and watch for a long time. That can be entertaining as they try to one-up each other, right? Now, as popular as this sentiment is, individualism runs contrary to Scripture. I had read earlier from the book of Proverbs about the seven things that God hates. There's a few more passages in Proverbs that I'd like to draw your attention to. The first is in chapter 8, Proverbs chapter 8, and verses 12 and 13. Wisdom dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. You say, wow, that's strong language. I didn't think God hated anything. Oh, yeah. There's a whole lot of things God hates. And right at the top of that list is pride. Also in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5. Proverbs 16, verse 5. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. We're just ratcheting it up a little bit, aren't we? You know? He hates pride. He detests those who are proud of heart. And then finally in chapter 21, Proverbs 21 and verse 4, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. It's not just an annoying characteristic. It's sin. Emphasizing ourselves too much God calls sin. And you might say, why does God react so strongly to this? I mean, what's the big deal? Maybe it's because, as C.S. Lewis said earlier, it was the sin of the devil. It's what made the devil the devil. In Isaiah 14, we get a little glimpse into how Lucifer fell. In Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 12, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Did you notice anything in that passage? How many times I was used? This is what I'm going to do. And don't lose sight of that last line. I will be like God. That's what made the angel Lucifer into Satan. Pride. Pride led him to rebel against Almighty God. And that, we know that didn't turn out too well for him. He was cast to the earth. And the angels that rebelled with him, they were cast down as well. Here is an overemphasis on oneself, which is a form of pride. There's another way individualism manifests itself, and that is an exaggeration of oneself. The more we focus on ourselves, the more distorted our perspective comes. Paul deals with this problem in Romans 12, verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3 says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." I really like how the Amplified Bible renders this verse. "For by the grace, the unmerited favor of God, given to me, I warn everyone among you not to estimate or to think of himself more highly than he ought, not to have an exaggerated opinion of his own importance." Oh, I like that. That's it. Having an exaggerated opinion of your own importance, but to rate his ability with sober judgment, each according to the degree of faith God apportioned to him. Yeah, don't have an exaggerated opinion of your own importance. That's what individualism can lead to. Not only am I unique, but I'm better. And we get a little bit unrealistic. We tend to think that the world would not get along without me. Where I work, or my family, or my friends, or whatever, they just couldn't survive without me. Really? God has a funny way of showing us how replaceable we can be. Yeah, we are unique, but that doesn't make us indispensable. The New Century Version puts it this way: don't think you are better than you are. Yeah, that says it pretty plainly. And that's how we can resist this particular form of pride. Now, whenever we see it in somebody else, we call it arrogance. We call it conceit. But if we see it in ourselves, we call it confidence or assurance. It's the same thing. This particular verse from Romans 12 appears in the context of a local church. And believe it or not, this is a place where this sin can really rear its ugly head. Warren Wiersbe writes, Each Christian must know what his spiritual gifts are and what ministry or ministries he's to have within the local church. It's not wrong for a Christian to recognize his own gifts and also in the lives of others. What is wrong is a tendency to have a false evaluation of ourselves. Nothing causes more damage in a local church than a believer who overrates himself and tries to perform a ministry he can't do. And I'll be honest with you, I think preachers are really apt to fall to this temptation. Sometimes it's easier to just do it yourself than to have somebody else do it, particularly if you have to train them and it takes time. Yeah, it's just easier to do it yourself. We're also susceptible to this exaggerated view of ourselves and our abilities. We think the church just can't go on without us. You know, if a decision is made and I'm not a part of it, well, that's just not right. And there are ministers who put themselves into every committee and every group, and they've got to be there, they've got to be calling the shots, they've got to make sure that it goes their way because I'm the Lord's anointed. Yeah, that can be an exaggerated view of yourself and your importance. It might appear to be spiritual, but really deep down it's a form of pride. And we know pride is sin. Not just a sin, it is sin itself. It's the essence of sin, is really pride. Now, individualism not only emphasizes and exaggerates oneself, but it also excludes others. When one is preoccupied with oneself, there's little room for others in their view. Some describe individuality as seeing oneself as the center of the universe, but in some ways, pride sees oneself as alone in the universe. I'm not just the center of it, I'm it. I am the universe. Pride excludes God from our view. In fact, pride tries to replace God with self. Think about the first temptation to sin as recorded in Genesis chapter 3. Back to the Garden of Eden. Chapter 3 begins, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Does that phrase sound vaguely familiar? Remember Isaiah 14? "I will be like God." Now he's going to Eve and Adam standing right there, so he's talking to both of them. "You will be like God." Same sin. You know, the first sin wasn't so much eating the forbidden fruit. That was the manifestation of the sin, but the sin itself was actually pride. Because we see in the next verse, "When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate. And then she gave it to her husband and he ate also." Why? Why did they do exactly the opposite of what God told them? Why did they eat of the fruit? Because they wanted to be like God. In fact, I want to drop a word there. They wanted to be God. I want to be my own God. I want to call the shots. In fact, I would even suggest the word knowing good and evil has the connotation of determining good and evil. See, if I'm God, I can make up my own rules. You know how we hear that today? I have my own reality. Everybody has their own reality. And you can't talk against my reality because it's real to me. Do you know that is really what Satan was tempting human beings with from the very beginning? You can be your own God. You can make up your own rules. You can make up your own morality. You can decide what's good and evil. And that's what pride does. And this aspect of pride continues in our sin nature. Psalm 10:4 says, "In his pride, the wicked does not seek God. In all of his thoughts, there is no room for God." When we get caught up into our own selves, when we fall victim to the sin of individualism, there is no room for God in our lives because it's all about me. Pride will keep us from turning to God. It'll keep us from acknowledging our need for God. And I'm convinced that in our society, more people will end up in hell, not because they never knew about Jesus, but because they never thought they needed him. One of the biggest obstacles we have in the United States of America today in sharing our faith with somebody else is not convincing them of the facts of the story of Jesus. It's convincing them that they need help, that they need to change direction, to turn their lives around. Why? Because they're so convinced that I'm on the best path because it's mine. I am the captain of this ship. I am the master of my soul. And people walk around quoting that like it's the greatest thing since sliced bread. It's not. It's a form of pride. And it excludes God. Hosea 7:10 also speaks of this. Israel's arrogance testifies against him, but despite all this, he refuses to return to the Lord his God or search for him. Here's the presence of pride and the absence of God. And as pride grows in our lives, it pushes God further and further away. When we're all about us, God doesn't matter. And that's a dangerous place to be. And pride will keep us from turning back to God, admitting that we were wrong, admitting that we have a need. Pride will keep us from that. Some people call it stubborn. God calls it pride. And he doesn't think too highly of it. Individualism also excludes other people. I'm not saying that proud people want to isolate themselves. Many proud folks long to be around people, but their focus is on themselves. One last passage I'd like you to turn to tonight is Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Paul pleads with the Christians there at the church in Philippi, beginning in verse 3. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Wow, talking about going against the culture. I mean, this kind of attitude is definitely un-American, at least in modern America. And think about it. When somebody shows selflessness, it's big news, right? You know, the police officers and the firefighters on 9/11 that went in and sacrificed their lives trying to save others, we build monuments to that. And I'm not saying we shouldn't, but what I'm saying is maybe it's newsworthy because it's so rare. You know, a few generations ago, people would have just said, "That's my duty." You know, a soldier lays down his life to save his fellow soldiers. Yes, that's heroic. Yes, that's courageous and brave. It should be noteworthy. But maybe it's particularly noteworthy because it's so rare that somebody is thinking of somebody else and not just themselves. And say, "Well, that's fine. You can talk about all that, but what's the reality? What's that look like?" All right, just keep reading in that same passage. Verse 5 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ was the antithesis of individualism. There was nothing about Jesus' life that was self-centered, that was all about him. He literally lived and died for others. He is the model of someone that puts others' needs in front of his own. Throughout the Gospels, we read about Jesus looking at others with compassion, reaching out to others at the point of their need, and giving up his own life for the benefit of all. See, that is selflessness. And I would suggest to you that selflessness is the opposite of pride. And that is the life that as Christians we are called to live. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, you have given us your word, not only as a revelation of yourself, but as a revelation of ourselves. And oftentimes the word acts like a mirror and we can see ourselves through the words of Scripture. And sometimes what we see isn't very pretty. I pray that you would help us recognize these subtle sides of pride. Things we might not even think of as pride or even think of as wrong. Like individualism, emphasizing ourselves too much, exaggerating our own importance, excluding others, including you. Help us to be more like Jesus. Give us his humility. Give us his servant attitude. Help us to develop a lifestyle that seeks the good of others over the good of ourselves. May we be more like Christ, and may others see Christ in us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.